Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 3. We're starting a new series today called Things Just Got Real. And just to update some of you that might not know, last year in November, a group of us went on a trip to the Holy Land. And I will say, I think I speak for everybody when I say that it was truly life-changing. I said a couple of times on that trip, as well as other people, I don't think I will ever read my Bible the same way again. Whenever you see the actual places and you see where they are in reference to other places, and then you start talking to some of the people who live there and you start gaining a different perspective, and then you go back and you reread some well-worn verses in the Bible and you read over them and you say, ah, and then you just have that image that comes into your mind and you see it and you hear the sounds that you heard there and smell the smells that you smell there and all of the things that you gathered while you were there. I will say that we are working on, and I've been talking to Phil about it because, you know, some of you have been on the field trips, as we call them. And so we are working on a possible trip this November to return to the Holy Land and take another group. And so you'll hear more about that as time goes on. If you're interested in that, we'll talk to Phil about that, and we'll see what we can do about that. But today, I wanted us to look at certain things over the next few weeks. I want us to look at these things, some of the things that we saw while we were in the Holy Land, and how that relates back to God's Word, and how visiting the Holy Land and learning some things and spending some time studying those things makes those things in the Bible, I will say come to life in a more vivid way. As our guide said numerous times, it puts the being here will put the text into context. And I think that's a very wise way of saying it. So today, trying to go in sort of kind of biblical chronological order, even if we're not going in the order of the trip itself, I wanted us to start by talking about crossing of the Jordan that we find mentioned here in the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel, we say children of Israel, that of course includes adults, that's just a term that's used for Israel as a whole, how they had been wandering in the wilderness after they had been released from Egypt, and because of their disobedience and not wanting to enter into the land because of fear and because of basically a lack of faith, they had to wander in the wilderness, and a whole generation perishes in the wilderness. And we find that this next generation, they have grown up under the leadership of Moses. Moses dies, but now we have Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two remaining people from that first generation. And now we have all of this other generation that were young whenever they came out of Egypt. And now they have grown up, and many of them have had children of their own. And some of these people, some of these young ones who were there among the group, they have never known anything other than this wilderness wandering. And now they come upon the banks of the Jordan, and they are going to cross over the Jordan, and they are going to go into the Promised Land. Well, when we went to Israel, we had an opportunity to baptize people in the Jordan. And as we were going along this road, we turned off the main road and we start moving along this road. And we started looking to either side of us and we saw the signs and we realized that we are actually traveling right down through the middle of a landmine field. And that's comforting, right? So we're driving along through this landmine field. And on either side of us, just as far as we could see, just out in the expanse, it's just nothing but landmines. Well, we don't actually see the landmines, we just see the fields. And we're driving along because it is on the border with the nation of Jordan. The Jordan River forms the border between that section of Israel and Jordan itself. I think we have a video of this, of us going along. Do we have this video? Yeah, there we are. On either side of this road, there's a fence. And this is actually headed back out, but you see it's just, it's desert, and there it's nothing but landmines. And so we are headed back toward Jericho, which is, you can't really see it, but it's up ahead on the kind of the right-hand side at the base of that mountain off in the distance. And the Jordan itself is not that wide. This is where we baptized, was out here at this little section. You see the little covered pavilion on the upper right-hand side of the screen. That is the nation of Jordan. That's where the Jordanians, they had come down and stayed there by the river to watch us baptize over on the Israeli side. And so the Jordan is not that big, at least here it isn't. Now, at certain points in time during the spring thaw, whenever up on Mount Hermon all the snow melts, the Jordan gets a lot wider, and that's why it's dam controlled now to adjust and regulate the flow. But at the time, the Jordan would go from being very small to extraordinarily wide. Now, here's an interesting thing, and because we read God's word and we say, okay, so there's a Jordan River, they cross over the Jordan River. Big deal. Well, it is a big deal. And there's another thing that we often miss, but from a Jewish standpoint, they get. It's interesting because the first time we find the word Hebrew used, it is in reference to Abraham. It's there in Genesis. It's actually the phrase, it says Abram the Hebrew. It's the first time we find the word Hebrew used. And then you find in Joshua, later on in Joshua 24, Joshua lays out toward the end, is it 24, 23, 24? 24, yes, Joshua 24. Over in Joshua 24, Joshua talks about the covenant, the promise, the arrangement that God made with his people. And it's interesting, when you read through Joshua 24, you find that Joshua says a few things. He says, Abraham crossed over the Euphrates River to go to the land that God had promised him. You find that Joshua recounts leaving Egypt. And he says that as they left Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea to the other side. And then, again in Joshua 24, he's recounting what we're about to look at today. And Joshua says that we crossed over the Jordan from one side of the river to the other. You find over and over in God's word in the Old Testament that this crossing over, this moving from one side to the other, is very, it's a marker, it's a moment in the lives of many people in their spiritual walk when they go from living one type of life to another type of life. Abraham went from being an idol worshiper to a follower of the one true God. He took God at his word and by faith left his home and went where God was showing him, even though the Bible says he did not know where he was going. It was an act of faith, and Abraham crossed over the Euphrates River into a new type of life with the living God. We find that Israel, they were held captive in Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea by faith, and they cross over into a new understanding of the way that God protects them and leads them and guides them. We find that here, the children of Israel have gone from a place of wandering in the wilderness to now crossing over into the land of promise, where they are going to trust God and follow him by faith. In fact, commentators tell us and historians say that one of the main meanings of the word Hebrew, when you go all the way back, it comes from a root that means one from the other side. That is, one from the other side of the river. In some translations, one who crosses over. That's the idea of the very word Hebrew. That's why Abraham was referred to as a Hebrew. He had crossed over from one kind of life to another kind of life, and he crossed a literal physical river in order to live that life. I started to entitle this sermon today, Hello from the Other Side, but I decided not to. For those of you who are Adele fans, you got that. Moving on. But I want us to look at today, what does it mean to be a people who cross over? What does it mean to be a people who go from one type of life to another type of life? What does it mean to go from life without Christ to a life with Christ? What does it mean to go from a life where I'm living nominally and marginally for Christ to a place where I'm sold out and living by faith? Where is it when I'm going from a place where I'm uncertain about the future and I don't know what to do, and I step off into faith and trust in the living God and in His Word, and I say, I am going to trust You and I am going to follow You. That next step of obedience, what does it look like whenever we are people who cross over? And I look at this passage in Joshua chapter 3 and in chapter 4, and there are some characteristics. The first one is this. If you're going to be someone who crosses over, if we're going to be a people who cross over, we have to follow God immediately and reverently. We follow God immediately, we obey Him immediately, and we do so reverently. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For 3 days, they camp out next to the Jordan. Now, we're going to see in the next section of passage that we look at that the Jordan has overflowed its banks. So this is springtime. The waters have melted. The snow has melted on Mount Hermon, and the waters have spread out. And so now the Jordan has overflowed its banks, and it is incredibly wide. It's running incredibly swiftly. And so now they camp out at the bank of the Jordan for 3 days. Imagine that. You camp out for 3 days. Is that long enough to let you really go down by the riverside and contemplate just exactly how insurmountable this barrier appears to be? Certainly. But they camp out for 3 days, and then Joshua says, he sends the officers through the camp, and they tell him, listen, as soon as you see the ark, as soon as you see it start to move, you follow it, but give it 2,000 cubits between you and it. That's about a half mile or so. Now, for those of you who are interested in such things, this is why you find among the Jews this idea of how far can you travel on a Sabbath day and still be within the guidelines that God has established. Because they say you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. You're also not supposed to travel on the Sabbath. But some people might need to travel at least some distance. And so this is where they get the idea that you can travel about a half a mile. It comes from this passage. They say, well, 2,000 cubits, that's what God allowed between the ark and the people, and that's the distance that they had to move from the ark, and so therefore that's the distance that we're going to adopt for the distance that you can travel on the Sabbath. And now, there's nothing in the Bible that says that is the distance that you're supposed to travel, or you can't travel any more than that, but that is where they get that idea. They were trying to search the Scripture and find some means by which they could say, we're going to quantify this, and we're going to be able to codify it, and this is the verse that they went back to, the passage they went back to. But Joshua says, give some space between you and the ark, so that you can see the way the ark is going, because you've not passed this way before. And on top of that, you need to consecrate yourselves. You need to sanctify yourselves. You need to put aside all of those sinful things. You need to make sure that you are ritualistically pure as you follow God, as we enter into the promised land. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. If you're 2,000 cubits away, about a half mile, and you're up over on this rise, and you are looking down into this river valley, and you can see the Jordan has overflowed its banks, you've got a bird's eye view of what God is about to do. But God says, you have to trust me, you have to follow me, but you have to do it immediately. Joshua says, as soon as you see it, give him space to work, but as soon as you see it, follow him, obey him. This is what we find at the end of Ecclesiastes. It's this very idea of immediate obedience and reverent obedience rolled into one. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Have reverence to God and obey Him. Obey Him. You ever hear the phrase, delayed obedience is disobedience? Some of you may have used that with your children or your grandchildren. I need you to do this. I'll do it in a minute. No, you just need to do it now, right? Well, I intended to do it, but I just haven't gotten around to it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We are to obey God immediately. If we're going to be a people who cross over, if we're going to be a people who take the next step of obedience and live in such a way that we're following God more fully, then that means that when God, we know what God wants us to do, we obey Him in that moment. We follow Him completely. We follow Him immediately, and we follow Him reverently, recognizing He's God and we're not. But so often whenever we're following God, we kind of do it half-heartedly. Or when we follow God, we say, yeah, I know I should do that. It's kind of important, but I'll get around to that. Or we do it begrudgingly. Oh, God, I don't know why I have to do this. You know, I know your word says this, so I guess I'll do it. And we kind of follow God like we're just upset children kicking a can down the road, right? And this is how we approach Him. That is not what you find here. The Ark of the Covenant is going before them. The very presence of God. Now, let me just mention one thing that a lot of Jewish commentators point out about this passage. It's not what is mentioned in the passage. It's the conspicuous absence of something from the passage. All throughout the wilderness, as they were leaving Egypt, all throughout this time, they had been led by this glory cloud. It was a pillar, a big tall pillar of cloud by day, and at night it was a large pillar of fire that was in the sky that moved. And it was understood when it moved, you moved. If the pillar of cloud and fire stopped, you made camp. And if the pillar of cloud and fire stayed there, the presence of God, if it stayed there for 3 days, you stayed there at the camp for 3 days. But if it stayed there for 1 day and it started moving, then you packed up everything and you followed it. And you went where it went. That was the way they were led in the wilderness. And Jewish commentators point out there's no cloud mentioned here. What is mentioned is the officers are going through the camp and they're saying, hey, listen, when you see the ark, you follow the ark. And I don't want to be dogmatic about something the Bible isn't explicit about. But some Jewish commentators have gone so far as to say this was a transition point. This was a point between they were following the cloud to now they're following the ark, because you never see the cloud mentioned when they're there in the promised land. So this was a transition. This was a time of following God and following Him immediately and following Him with reverence, but it was a transition of the way that God was leading them. Was God any less present? No, absolutely not. But the way He chose to manifest Himself was different now. And so now they're following the ark. The ark would represent the presence of God before them, not the cloud. Now let's think about this for a moment. If that be true, which it, by all indications they're following the ark, if that's true, think about those children of Israel, and by children I'm talking about adults as well, but think about that generation that has known nothing other than following the cloud. And now they reach the river, and now they're told, okay, new paradigm, new way to follow God, a different, deeper way to follow Him by faith. You have to look at the ark. Follow the ark. You watch the ark. Keep your eyes on the ark. That is what will be leading us from now on. Sometimes when we make that crossing over, we reach that point of crossing over, we reach that point of taking that next step of obedience, we want to have our lesser or more, kind of a weaker or more immature view of God. And God is saying, okay, it's time to learn something about me. It's time for me to reveal myself to you in a different way. It's time for you to go deeper with me. And sometimes that can be a frightening thing. It can be a frightening thing to trust the Lord God in a deeper way. Because now it's not a large dramatic pillar of fire and a large dramatic pillar of cloud. Now it's the ark. You focus on the ark. You watch the ark. You watch where the ark goes. And you follow it immediately. And you follow it with reverence. Not only is there an immediate following, an immediate reverence, but if we're going to be people who cross over, we have to trust God's word even when the circumstances look impossible. Even when the circumstances look impossible, We trust God's word. Look at verse 6. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, this isn't some puffing Joshua up kind of moment. This is letting the people know, just as I was with Moses, just as I spoke to Moses, just as I led Moses, just as I said Moses was the one who was going to lead the people, they are going to know by this act that you are the one that I have chosen to lead them. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here it is, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Pezerites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and any other ites that might be there. That's the Dustin George version. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from there, from above, stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, that's the Dead Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. It looked like an impossible circumstance. But what did they do? They trusted God's word even when the circumstances looked totally impossible. The place, actually, that we baptized, that we visited, that you saw in the video, there in Israel at the Jordan, that is understood to be a section of the stretch that was dried up where they crossed over opposite Jericho. That was the place. That was it. Now, I know you look at that and you say, well, that ain't so big. That doesn't look very impossible. Well, at the time of flood, at the time of the melting of the snows on Mount Hermon, you find that that river was much, much wider and flowing much more rapidly. And add to that, you don't have just a group of 30 or 40 Israelites who are trying to get across. You've got millions of people who are going to travel across. And so the circumstances look completely impossible. But if you look at verse 8, at what Joshua says, or verse 9, Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Let me tell you what God says about the situation. Let me tell you what God is going to do in this situation. You face an impossible circumstance. You have to stay close to God's word. You have to stay in God's word. You have to let God's word get in you when you're facing an impossible circumstance. Because we are to trust his word even when those circumstances look entirely impossible. God has already talked to Joshua about this over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua and God have kind of had a little face-to-face conversation, and God has explained to Joshua what it means to follow him and trust his word. This is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says the means of victory is to stay close to him because he is staying close to them, and to stay in his word. If you look at verse 8, notice, it's to be on their lips. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's to be in their mind, But you shall meditate in it day and night, and it's supposed to be shown in their actions. You may observe to do all that is written in it. So they're facing this impossible circumstance. They're facing this situation that looks completely impossible. The river is swollen. The river is overflowing. You've got a million or more than a million people who need to cross over into the land of promise. And God says, here's what's going to happen. As soon as the priests dip their feet into the river, I'm going to dry the river up. And Joshua communicates that to the people. As soon as their feet touch the river, it's going to dry up. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, as soon as they get within 3 feet of the river, I'm going to dry it up. As soon as they think about going to the river, I'm going to dry it up. The day before I tell you to cross over, I'm going to dry it up. No, he says, as soon as their feet get into the water, I'm going to stop its flow. Do you know what my problem is way too often? I want God to dry up the river without stepping into it. I want to stay my distance, and I want God to dry it up. And then I want to cross over. Sometimes in the midst of your impossible circumstances, God's going to say, come on. And you say, but the river's still flowing. Come on. Are you going to trust my word? Yeah, but how is this going to work out? Take a step. Yeah, but I don't want to take a step. Because if I take a step, I'm going to get wet. If I take a step, the water's swift. Take a step, I may step off into the depths. If I take a step, I may get washed downstream. And God is saying, do you trust my word? Do you trust what I'm saying? And remember, it's contingent upon hearing from God's word. It's not just, well, I think I'm just going to step into that river. Don't just step into any old river. You only step into the rivers that God tell you to step in. But whenever you step into those rivers, you understand God's word is trustworthy. We trust God's word even when the circumstances look impossible. That's the only way that they were going to enter into the promised land. They had to trust God. The circumstances looked impossible. It looked difficult. It looked like it's something that they can't accomplish on their own. If you're like most of us, or if most of us are, you know, probably thinking pretty much the same, many of us would say, wouldn't it be easier just to build a bridge? We just build a bridge. Could build a bridge over the Jordan. That would be much more convenient. But yeah, but bridge doesn't require faith. Well, is there any other way that we can get over the Jordan? We would sit and we would have a powwow. And we would group people together and we would form a group to discuss it. And we would all discuss it. And we would ask, oh, what did other people do? How did they cross the Jordan? And we would go through all these things that we go through to try to figure out what are the best practices for river crossing. And God says, trust me and follow my presence and step out and follow me. That's what God tells us. Where is it in your life that your river is overflowing its banks? And where is it that God is saying, here's what my word says, and that he's leading you and guiding you and urging you to follow his word and obey his word, even when your circumstance looks impossible? If we're going to be people who cross over, we have to trust his word, even when the circumstances look impossible. And if we're going to be a people who cross over, finally, we are to celebrate the faithfulness of God to his promises. We're to celebrate the faithfulness of God to his promises. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. We are to celebrate the faithfulness of God to his promises. He tells them to go out there into the midst of the Jordan where the priest's feet stood. Now mind you, you know what that means? The idea is, where they were standing, They had to go out there and they had to pick up those rocks close by the ark. They're entering into the presence of Lord God as that ark symbolized. They're entering into his presence to get some rocks, to bring them out, to celebrate, to remember the work that God had done. That's why it's important that we tell the stories of God's faithfulness and how God is faithful to his promises. You look back over the others who have crossed over, and you see similar things happening. You find that when Abraham crossed over the Euphrates and he gets into this land that he has promised, he builds an altar. That's what you find in Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. A place of celebration, a place of remembrance, a place of worship. You find that when Moses and all of Israel cross over the Red Sea, when they get to the other side, they sing a song. They have a worship service. And they sing a psalm that indicates this is how God worked. This was a display of God's magnificent power in bringing us safely through and delivering us and destroying the enemies of God. They had a celebration. They had a time of remembrance. They had a time of worship. And here too, when the people cross over from wandering in the wilderness into the land of promise, they remember what God has done, and they take those 12 stones and they pile them up as a memorial so that in years to come, whenever the children and the children's children would say, "What are these stones?" they could say, "Oh, this was a memorial to what God did here at this place." So many times I think that we operate with a sense of forgetfulness about the faithfulness of God to his promises. And so many times we don't think about what God has done. We don't celebrate what God has done. We don't talk among ourselves what God has done. I used to talk to the section of staff that I serve with up at the other church in Knoxville. I used to talk to them about, you know, if we were as bent and if we were as passionate about sharing gossip about the Lord God as we were about our neighbor, we could really see something happen. And I know the word gossip, we say, well, gossip has negative connotations. Well, I understand that. But I used it more in the sense of how we are just relentless about sharing different little factoids with people about factoids about people, right? And we share all these things. But in the case of God, are we bragging on God? Are we making God known? Are we saying, "Hey, I got to tell you what God did last week. Hey, I need to tell you what God did in my life. Hey, I got to tell you how God moved in my family." And are we remembering those things? Are we celebrating them? Are we worshiping him for his faithfulness to his promises? You see, that promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis, this is it coming to pass. That promise that he said, I'm going to give him this land. This is him, that first step of giving them that land there in the land of promise. But you notice this, the 2,000 cubits, not only would it give reverence for God, not only would it clearly allow them to see where God was leading, but here's the other thing. Nobody could take credit for any sort of action that dried up the Jordan other than God. They were far enough removed and they were watching. They didn't have a hand in it. God didn't say, "And you five, come down here and splash a little in the water. You group over there, pick up some rocks and some dirt and build a dam." No, God did it without anybody else's help. And so because of that, they understand that they can depend fully upon God. By the way, when God makes a promise, God is the one who keeps the promise. So many times when God makes a promise, we feel like we need to help him out. When God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. And if we take it a step further, the promised land is only entered by trusting in the promises. So many times I think that we within the church, we within American Christianity, we want all the blessings of the promised land without depending upon the promises. We want that God blesses us in all these different ways, and we want the promises of living in victorious Christian living, but we don't want to trust the promises. We don't want to enter it by faith. We have to enter in by faith. We cross over by faith. That is what they are seeing. And God made the promise, so God keeps the promise. The one who makes the promise, it is contingent upon them to finish out the promise, to fulfill the promise. So God makes the promise and God finishes the promise. He brings it to fruition. Where is it, maybe in your life, that you need to celebrate the promises of God? That you need to say, God, thank you for that promise, and thank you that you're the one who worked it out. Not me, not somebody else, not my own power, not my own experience, not my own wisdom, not my own intelligence, not my status in society, not any of that. You did it yourself. Where is it that God may be leading you to a deeper step of obedience? He may be calling you to take a deeper step of faith into the walk with Him. Where is it that you may be saying, God, I don't know. I know where you're leading. I know what you are saying to me. But Lord, I think I need to give it a little more time. If you know what God is leading you to do, and it is absolutely in line with His word, then you need to follow Him immediately. Don't wait. Don't wait on that. If you're sitting here today and you say, oh, well, maybe if I feel this way next week, maybe I'll surrender my life to Christ. Don't do that. Follow Him immediately. Obey Him immediately and reverently. We don't come to Him flippantly. We don't come to Him, you know, as though we're scolded children. Well, I don't know. Okay, God. We don't approach Him begrudgingly with our worship, with our obedience, with following Him. No, we do it reverently. Immediately doesn't mean disrespectfully. We can approach Him immediately. We approach Him reverently. And where is it that maybe in your life that God's calling you to that next step and you're looking at it and you're saying, that's impossible. There is no way that's going to work. There's no way I can take that step. There's no way that from a human perspective that this makes any sense whatsoever. Well, those impossible situations are usually the situations where God can get an incredible amount of glory, because you understand that 2,000 cubits between you and God's work, you understand that you can't get your hands on it, and you have to watch God do what God says He's going to do. But do you trust Him? Do you trust Him even when the circumstances look impossible? And are you celebrating what He's done? Are you remembering what He's done? When God works, I think so many times we pray that God will work in certain ways, and then God answers that prayer, and then we go, yeah, praise God, He answered the prayer. And then we just move on. Instead of really considering that God heard the prayer and that God chose to answer that prayer, God works, and we've talked about this over and over again, that God, in the mystery of His working, He sovereignly chooses to work through the practice of prayer. I don't understand all that means. Well, you have not because you ask not doesn't just mean, well, God didn't answer the prayer because I didn't ask. No, it means that if we don't pray, God has ordained that is the means by which He works. I don't understand it in its fullness, but that's why we are to pray. And when we pray and God answers, we are to celebrate. We are to worship. We are to remember. Where is it maybe that you've forgotten? Where is it that maybe you're not worshiping? Where is it that maybe you've just passed over the working of God as an assumed outcome instead of saying, Lord God, thank you for your work? Where is it that you need to be one who crosses over from the other side? What's that area in your life? Is it salvation? Is it you just need to come to Christ? The Bible tells us that Jesus, He came and lived among us, lived a perfect life, fully God and fully man, and died a death on a cross for our sins, in our place. He was with us. As God was with Israel, God's presence there at the ark, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He came and lived among us. And He died a death so that we wouldn't have to die that death if we trust in Him. He paid the ultimate penalty. He paid the ultimate price so that we can know God and we can live with Him forever. We can be people who cross over from death to life, people who cross over from a life controlled by sin to a life controlled by His Spirit, crossing over from people who are destined to be separated from God for all eternity to people who are adopted into His family as His precious children who will be with Him forever. Maybe it's some other thing. Maybe you say, well, I've already decided to follow Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian already. Maybe it's some other area that God may be leading you. In your home, in your workplace, in your relationships, at school, where God is saying, would you trust me enough to take that next step and let me reveal to you something about me that you don't know yet? Would you follow Him in that way? Would you be like the people of Israel, a people who cross over by faith into a deeper, richer, victorious life with Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that in the midst of circumstances that look impossible, in the midst of a new type of leading and a new type of understanding of you, a deeper walk with you, Lord God, that you are there, you are present. You don't leave us to our own devices. And Father, I pray that whenever we see your promises fulfilled, that we would celebrate them, we would worship you, we would always remember your work. And Father, there are people here this morning, people listening this morning, who need to take that next step of obedience. Only you and they know what that is. But Father, I pray that whatever that step is, that you would give them the boldness to follow you immediately and reverently, no matter how impossible it looks, and that they would celebrate the way that you meet them in the midst of the promises that you've made. So, Father, we just want to surrender these things to you. And there'll be things that come up this week, I know, where you're going to bring up your word. You're going to bring it to mind. And we're going to say, there's a situation. There is an opportunity to follow you, Lord God, immediately. Give us the boldness to do that. There is a situation, Lord, that looks impossible. Help us to trust your word in the midst of that. There is a promise, Lord God, that you met, that you fulfilled, that you brought to pass. Let me celebrate it, remember it, and worship you because of it. Father, I pray that wherever it is we may find ourselves, whatever river that our toes are right at the edge of, I pray that you would grant us the boldness to respond to you in faith and take that next step, recognizing that we have not gone that way before, but you're the one who goes before us. And we thank you for the promise of your enduring presence and the way that you sent Christ to live among us, God with us. And if we know you and we're following you, God in us. We thank you for that. And may we always look to live as a people who are always willing to cross over from one side to the other, from one glory to the next, from one step of obedience to the next with you, recognizing that we don't do it alone, but you're always with us. We give you thanks, praise, and glory for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.